Morning, church. It's good to be with you today. My name is John. I'm a campus pastor for Reformed University Fellowship, which is the campus ministry of this particular denomination. I do RUF ministry up at the University of Vermont and have for 10 years. For a decade, we've been able to bring the gospel to students at the University of Vermont with the help of this church. And so I don't know how to work this into the sermon. So I'm just going to start off and just say thank you. Thank you for your prayers and thank you for your financial giving that makes RUF possible. We really are in this together. And I'm really encouraged to see what God is doing. And I just want to encourage you too. Thank you. Not only am I a campus minister, I'm a dad. I'm a husband too. But I've got two kids and sorry, they can't be with us this morning, but my family sends their regards and their best wishes. We're going to be looking today at John 15, verses 1 to 11. There's an insert in your bulletin there. You've got a Bible you can turn there too and follow along. Well, let's turn our attention now to what God has to say to us from his word. Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. Jesus said, "I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." This is God's word to us. I'm going to pray and invite you to pray with me, just that you would help us to make sense of it this morning. Father, thank you for bringing us together on this Sunday morning. Lord, for giving us this word. And Lord, giving us the word made flesh to whom all of these words that we've read, they point. I pray, Lord, by your spirit, you would help us to see what we need to see from this passage today, that you would open our ears so that we could hear what we need to hear, and you would soften our hearts that we might be receptive to it, that we would receive and believe everything you want to impress upon us this day. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, isn't it true that whenever we invest in something, we want that investment to pay off? Last year, my daughter, Willa, who was then in the first grade, she was given a plastic cup of dirt. And inside her plastic cup of dirt, Willa planted a seed. Pretty sure it was a watermelon seed. Every day, Willa would hurry into her classroom and she would check on her watermelon seed and look for signs of growth. Willa was invested in this plant, though it didn't cost her very much. I mean, her sunk cost was literally a tiny watermelon seed that she sunk into the soil with her thumb or maybe her forefinger. But even though it cost her little, Willa was invested. She cared what happened to the seed in her cup and in her care. Thinking about Willa with her little cup of dirt got me thinking about you with yours. Because we all got a cup of dirt, don't we? Granted, your cup of dirt is bigger and more metaphorical than my daughter's, but you've got a cup of dirt. Right? Your cup of dirt is your realm of responsibility. It's the people and the things that God has put under your care. Inside your cup of dirt is your work. It's your family. It's your friendships. It's your marriages. It's the sum of all these things. You could say that even God has got a cup of dirt, like literally this planet, but us too, right? He's invested in it. He's invested in us. Sure, your cup of dirt is bigger than Willow's. And yes, you're investing more than a seed or some H2O. Inside your cup of dirt, you are pouring your time and energy and attention, blood, sweat, tears. Yet despite these differences, you have this in common. Willow wanted the life in her cup of dirt to grow healthy and strong. And we want the lives in our cup to grow healthy and strong too. Because whenever we invest in something, be it people or plants, we want our investment to pay off. We want the hours of care and attention we give it to be worth the while. To borrow language from Jesus in John 15, we want there to be fruit at the end of the vine, at the end of our branches. Since fruit is what we're after, it's probably helpful to specify what fruit is and isn't. Fruit is not an ornament. In a couple of months, maybe in a month, 6 weeks, some of you, I will put a tree in our house and we'll put decorations on it to make the tree look pretty. But that's not what fruit is. Fruit is not a decoration there to make the tree look pretty. It's not a badge. It's not a medal. It's not a gold star. Fruit, you could say, is not so much for the tree, but for those around it. Fruit organically grows up and out of the tree to give life and nourishment to those around it. And God wants us to be like that. He wants us to be fruitful, blessing and enriching the lives of those around us. He wants to grow in us a certain quality of life that others, when they encounter it, when they encounter us, sort of when they sink their teeth into our lives, they taste and see that God is good. But that's not all. Fruit is also how a tree reproduces itself. If you give somebody an apple, for example, you're not just giving them something to eat. You're actually giving them a gift that has at its core the potential for more apple trees. I don't know if you ever thought of an apple that way, but that is what it is. It's a gift that has at its core the potential for more apple trees. And God wants us to be like that too. Living lives that not only embody his goodness, but lives that have at its core the seeds of the good life. Seeds that can be shared so that others can then grow and embody and experience it for themselves. Because fruit gives life and fruit encapsulates life and fruit multiplies it as well. Connecting dots, in verse 1 of our passage, Jesus says, "I'm the vine and my Father is the vine dresser." As verses 2 and following make plain, the Father farmer wants us, his people, to bear good fruit. But what kind of fruit exactly? Well, fortunately, you and I, we don't have to guess. In Isaiah chapter 5, God is explicit about the kind of fruit that he wants us, his people, to bear. I'm going to read to you from Isaiah 5, verses 1 and 2 and 7. Begins, "My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill." This is a popular motif, right? "He dug it and he cleared it of stones and he planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes." Verse 7, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, but behold," look, pay attention, "an outcry." God is a gardener, and he has planted us here on earth for a purpose. He wants his justice to grow out of us. He wants his righteousness to flow out of us. He wants his shalom right, to fill the face of the earth. Never forget that justice is what love looks like in public. Never forget that justice is what love looks like in public. Cornel West said that, and I'm sure that Jesus would agree. Because when Jesus commands us to love one another, as he does in verses 12 and 17 of the chapter that we have read this morning, John 15, it's because the Son wants what the Father wants. Love of God and love of neighbor. Love in public, right? Love indeed. The fruit that God is growing in us is not meant to be kept behind closed refrigerator doors. The fruit that God is growing in us is not meant to stay put in a white wicker basket there on our kitchen island. Right? The fruit that God is growing in us is more like the raspberry bushes my neighbor planted on his fence line. He planted them there on purpose, because he wanted every passerby to be able to pick them and to taste them and see that they're good. Like for all of the neighbors to experience that melt in your mouth goodness that is a raspberry. And similarly, God wants us to be men and women after his image who live lives full of justice and righteousness and love. People who put broken things back together again, who care for the weak and the marginalized, who give a voice to the voiceless. He wants you to be men and women of Nashua, New Hampshire, or upstate Massachusetts, or wherever it is you're from, right? To live lives of sacrificial love and generosity and hospitality. People who give a watching world a little glimpse and a little foretaste of the kingdom that's yet to come. By this, my Father is glorified, Jesus says in verse 8, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Fruit that not only brings joy to the world, but has in its seed the DNA of eternity. God wants us to grow this kind of fruit. And listen, you want to grow this kind of fruit too. This is not just something God wants. You want this for yourself. At the end of our lives and at the end of our branches, we want something good to show for it. We want to be the kind of branches that Jesus is describing in John 15. We want our lives to tell a story of God's goodness and faithfulness. You want to hear with your own ears Jesus's approbation and benediction. Well done, good and faithful servant. You want that. I want it. And God wants this too. Fruit is something that we all want. And Jesus in John 15 tells us the two things that must happen in order for us to have this, in order to get what we all want. You with me? Let's start with the most obvious. The word abide is mentioned 10 times in the passage that we heard read. 10 times. Abide comes from the Greek word meno. It's a word that means to remain in, to reside, to live in, or as translated here, to abide. Now, someone abides in an abode. And Jesus is inviting us to make our home in him. It's unusual to talk this way about living in somebody until you pay close attention to somebody's wedding vows. When somebody's getting married, they're promising this: I'm all in. I'm not going anywhere. That's residential language. I'm all in. I'm not going anywhere. I'm abiding. And that's essentially what Jesus is communicating to us here. He's saying, I'm all in. I'm not going anywhere. Now abide in me as I abide in you. Abide in my love. Hold tight to me, friends. Hold tight to me, bride, because I'm holding tight to you. Now, while it's important for us to hear, I think, the very real and personal aspects of this invitation, we must not lose sight of its context. The context in which Jesus is telling us this. simpler way of saying this is that Jesus's invitation and command to abide has as its context a larger conversation about fruit bearing. Jesus wants us to abide because Jesus wants us to bear fruit. The best way I know how to illustrate this is not with a branch and vine, but with a hose and water sprinkler. When my wife Megan and I moved to Burlington, Vermont 10 years ago, we bought a house on Green Street. When we bought a house on Green Street, we inherited a mud pit for a backyard. Okay, it was tohu and bohu back there. It was formless and void. But within a week, we got to work bringing order out of chaos. We put in a stone patio over here. Can you see it? Put in a stone patio over here. We planted some hostas over here. And it was good. It was good. It was good, right? Creating spaces and filling them. It's good. But as the work week was nearing its completion, we put a water sprinkler smack dab in the middle of the backyard. We put it there in the middle of the backyard to keep everything around it green and good. Water flowed into the sprinkler and water flowed out. The sprinkler was always sharing and it never ran dry. The backyard now was very, very good. But one day I turned the water on at the source and no water came out of the sprinkler because somehow the sprinkler got disconnected from the hose. When I picked up the sprinkler, some water droplets came out, right? Obviously, water had flowed into it once upon a time. But shaking out a disconnected sprinkler is no way to water the yard. Cue Jesus's words in verse 5. Disconnected from me, you can do nothing. Now, what would you do in a situation like mine? Better yet, what does God do in a situation like ours? What does God do when his image bearers, designed to be conduits of his goodness and grace, what does he do when we get disconnected from him? What does he do when we run dry and the world around us begins to die? As surely as I wanted a good green yard, God wanted one too. A world teeming with justice and beauty and shalom. God wanted it way back then, and he wants it now, which is why when we get disconnected from him, he doesn't say to heck with sprinkler systems. Instead, he hooks back up what got disconnected. It's why he sends his son to planet Earth, who by his life and death and resurrection perfectly reconciles us to our Father, who reconnects us to our Father. And having reestablished that lost connection, he then tells us what, church? You can say it. He says, abide. Stay connected to me. Remain in me. Let my life and love and joy flow into you, he says. And because you're a branch connected to a vine or a sprinkler connected to a hose, let my life and love and joy flow out of you as well. Keep Jesus's commands by not keeping him to yourself. Jesus makes our abiding possible, and it's something he tells us to take some responsibility for. But this is only half the story. This is only half the equation. Because growth doesn't just come from addition. Growth, paradoxically, comes from subtraction as well. We don't just need to abide. We also need to be pruned. I want you to look at verses 1 and 2 again with me. Verse 1, Jesus says, I'm the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Why? So that it can bear more fruit. As we come to the end of verse 2, it's worth noting that everybody gets cut. Everybody gets cut by the vine dresser. Some are cut off, and some are cut back. But everybody gets cut. Most interesting, at least to me, is that it's the good, fruit-bearing branches who are cut many, many times, while the ones who bear no fruit at all cut once. And I want to flush that out some more with you today. This summer, Burlington Public Works pruned the trees on my street. We since moved from Green Street. We now live on Prospect Street. And yeah, this summer, BPW, Burlington Public Works, they went down my street and they cut all the trees on my street. Theirs was a 5-man crew, 2 chainsaws, and a chipper. Now, every time I watched a limb get cut off from the tree, every time I sort of heard its sounds, because it was, you would notice it. It was a noisy job. It brought me out of the attic where I was doing some work down to my front porch where I saw all this transpire before me. Every time I saw this sort of limb get lopped off, I could almost hear the chainsaw screaming, "Nope." And every time I saw that sawed off limb sort of fed to the chipper, it just seemed to me, right, like this possibility, this potential, this dream being reduced to mulch. And one sort of hearing the sounds of the pruning, one sort of seeing the sights, you would left to be, you might wonder to yourself, is BPW being run by a bunch of monsters or sadists? Because it just looked and sounded so violent. But of course they're not, right? Because the ones doing the pruning are not cutting the trees because they want to hurt the trees. The ones doing the pruning are doing the pruning because they care for the trees. And not only do they care for the trees, they care for those around the trees as well. When the work of pruning was done and I surveyed where BPW had made its cuts, it was obvious, it was plain, that they were cutting off branches that were growing dangerously close to a telephone wire. Or they were stretching out into the street where a bus or a fire truck might have clipped the branch. And if a bus or fire truck clipped the tree, it wouldn't just damage the bus or fire truck. It could have done grave, fatal damage to the tree itself, right? Not just doing damage to this branch, but doing damage to the tree, threatening to take the whole tree down, fruit and all. At one basic level, pruning is a form of protection, isn't it? You're cutting things off that, left unchecked, could bring down the tree in its entirety, right? Fruit and all. Which begs, I think, an important question. What are some things in your life that, left unchecked or left unpruned, might threaten to take down your life or your ministry or your marriage, fruit and all? C.S. Lewis called this kind of thing a severe mercy. I think we could just as well call it protective love. If there's going to be fruit at the end of your life and fruit at the end of your branches, this must happen. God wants to cut things out that threaten to take your whole life down. Like fruit and all. But pruning is not just a form of protection. Pruning is also a form of direction. I want you to imagine with me an apple tree. Odds are you visited an apple orchard sometime this fall, and even if you didn't, just close your eyes. The most popular tree in pop imagination is an apple tree. So picture one with me. This apple tree has, it's healthy. For the most part, half of the branches on this apple tree are good and strong. And at the end of these branches, you will find really ripe and delicious fruit. But half of the branches on this apple tree are not that way. They're weak. They're unhealthy. And they're putting out sort of measly fruit, mushy apples. Not very good. So long as these not so good branches are connected to the tree, they're calling forth energy and resources from the tree as a whole. But as soon as those branches get lopped off, all of the energy that once flowed to those not so healthy branches, they're now being redirected. They're being channeled to the really healthy branches, making the fruit at the end of those healthy branches that much better, that much sweeter, that much fuller. Which is to say, pruning is a farmer's way of saying, look, don't go this way, but go this way instead. Right? Don't give these things energy and attention, but take that same energy and concentrate it here instead. which I think raises another question for us. What is something that is robbing you of fruitfulness or robbing you of joy? Like, what is something that no matter how much time and energy you give it, it's just never going to bear very good fruit? I can rattle off a few personal examples. For me, it's like doom scrolling the New York Times. I'm prone to do it, prone to just scroll the news and get myself worked up and anxious. Doom scrolling the Times doesn't really bear much fruit, not very good fruit. There's better uses of my time and energy. I'm not saying be uninformed, but don't doom scroll, John, right? Another example, like checking email right before bed or first thing in the morning. There's better ways I can use that time. That isn't going to bear very much, like not very good fruit. For me, most forms of social media take up a lot of time and energy, attention, and the fruit that it's born, it's not very good. There's better ways I could invest my time in relationships. That one more drink, or that one more episode of Netflix. Like I have, and you do too. We all have things that take up time and energy, some of it yielding good fruit, but some of it not so much. In a non-judgmental way, just saying, God wants to get pruning. Cutting things out that you might be able to bear more fruit. It's a form of protection, but it's a form of direction as well. But I think pruning opens us up a new and interesting ways as well. New ways to go and new ways to grow. So long as RUF has been at the University of Vermont, students have heard the message that when Jesus calls us to himself, he also calls us into community. He calls us into his church. I'll tell students, like, our journey with Jesus is not so much a free solo up El Cap. It's more like a Shackleton expedition to the pole, right? We get to our destination with others. But then the pandemic happened, and students who had heard and understood the importance of community were now all alone and by themselves in isolation and in quarantine. And from a social distance, I watched them struggle to know how to connect with God on their own. These students knew and understood well the importance of their life with Jesus with others, but did they know how to be with Jesus by themselves? I saw them on Zoom struggle to articulate the chaos out there and the chaos in here. And it dawned on me in April of 2020 that I had done a very good job on one aspect of my call, like B+, John, but I was failing them in another, D-. I really needed to help them learn how to pray. And it took the pruning that was the pandemic, right? Because it was, the pandemic has pruned us all. Those are some giant shears. It took the pruning that was the pandemic to help me to see this for my good and for the good of my students and to make course corrections. I want to tell you another story related to RUF. In 2020, I had 20 graduating seniors. But at the start of this semester, I have 25 students total. After 2 years, our ministry at UVM, it looks smaller, but I don't think it's because we're sick or diseased. In some ways, I feel like we're more focused and sharp and healthier than ever, but we look smaller. We look pruned. As I was just sort of trying to make sense of what Jesus was doing with us, it sort of dawned on me that in some ways we are like a 4-year-old ministry, but we've got 10-year-old roots. We're like a 2017 ministry, but we've got 2022 know-how. Pruning's kind of like time travel, but without a DeLorean. Because you're taking something back in time. You're cutting it back so that it looks like it did, you know, many years ago. Time travel without a DeLorean. Jesus almost saying, what if you could go back in time? What if you could do it again? What if you could do it all over again? But knowing what you know now. And that's the stuff of fantasy. That's the stuff of our wildest dreams. I get a second chance. Like, we could do this over, but with wisdom, with knowledge. Yes, pruning is that way. I'll say this too, and it makes sense. This is not here on my notes, but it's out there on the windows. You realize the only thing that grows up and to the right is a virus. Like, in the natural world, the only thing that just keeps growing forever and ever and ever is actually things that are really unhealthy, like contagions. But healthy things, they grow in a cyclical pattern where they kind of grow up and then they kind of shrink down, just like the trees that are happening there. Like, God is pruning constantly, cutting things back, enabling them to grow. I want to be honest with you about this, because while I can tell you cool stories and I direct your eyes out there, pruning, it hurts sometimes. And I'll be very honest, like, starting the semester with 25 students, when I'm accustomed, you know, before the pandemic, to have 20 seniors and then to start with only 25, like, that has been jarring for me. I got accustomed to crowds. I liked seeing a room full of students. And then to come back in the fall after the pandemic and to be preaching to, like, a glorified small group Bible study, that has been hard for my heart to get used to. But I know that God is doing good in my group, and I know that God is doing good things in my life too, right? Helping me to learn how to be a pastor, and not to get high on crowds, but to be excited about what God is doing in the lives of students, because it's easy for me to sort of fall off the horse on that direction, if that makes sense. And look, I know that you all are going through things as a church. I know that you've lost your founding pastor. He's a good man, right? And I know you're looking for a new one. And it feels like, what is God doing? Like, we feel smaller. We look smaller. But I want to renew your imagination that maybe God is doing very good work right now, right? That his hands are all over your life. And that these things that these cutbacks are not setbacks. Cutbacks are not necessarily setbacks. Because when you're being pruned, God is giving shape and direction to your life. He's teaching you what is essential and what is superfluous. He's showing you ways that you can repent, and also ways that you can grow, new ways for you to grow. And I hope far into the future that this is a church that can encourage each other with tales of pruning and how God is at work in your lives. I mentioned BPW pruning the trees on my street. About an hour after the work was done, I took my son from his crib and we sat on the front porch, and a breeze began to blow through town. And this tree that stands in front of my house, that once seemed as stiff as a statue, once it was pruned, once it was lightened, it began to blow in the breeze. And it dawned on me in that moment that tree out front had gotten so big and had gotten so full that it was hard to see the movement of the wind, of the spirit in its branches. But pruned, it called to mind that tree in Isaiah that is clapping its hands with joy. In his book, Pilgrims and Priests, Dutch pastor Stephen Pass says, often we're concerned that our churches or campus ministries are too small. But perhaps the real danger is that they are too large. Because Jesus often used small things to describe the work of the Christian. Seed, salt, leaven. But in America, there is an obsession with bigness. And we in this room are not immune. We want the biggest ministry. We want the most programs. We want the most students or the most likes. But what if being the biggest actually is getting in the way of Jesus's real objectives, which is not bigness, but fruitfulness? You all have probably tried one of those honking strawberries that you can get at Costco versus a naturally growing one. This is way better. It's not bigness that God is after, but fruitfulness. That his life might be seen in us. That we would be the bearers of good fruit. And as Pass writes, it's possible that many churches need to become smaller in order to see this. Last September, my family went to the Champlain Valley Fair. The fair, by its nature, is short-lived and ephemeral. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow. The fair is noisy, it's flashy. Everything's fighting for your attention, the music, the lights. And the fair is obsessed with bigness, right? The big cow, the big sheep, the giant pumpkin, the giant sunflower. The greatest thing I saw at the fair this year was something quite small. In a quiet corner of a massive tent, beyond the 1,000-pound pumpkin and the 17-foot-tall sunflower, I stumbled upon a humble collection of bonsai trees. In a place where nothing seemed to last were trees that had been cared for across the generations. The oldest bonsai in the collection was 400 years old. Now, every one of these trees bore silent witness to a lifetime of love and devoted attention. Every one of these trees in its entirety proved that someone was guiding and shaping its life. Bonsai trees are beautiful, and they are this way because they are cut many, many times. And in the presence of the bonsai trees, I caught a glimpse of what it looks like when God, our good Father and vine dresser, has his hands all over our life. The result is a resting in its beauty. It's a non-anxious presence in a noisy and chaotic world. As a countervision to the bonsai trees, I want you to imagine the berry bushes at the farm down the road. Without a trellis, their branches are rambling and aimless, right? Their fruit grows low to the ground, mushy and moldy and stepped on. These bushes have no vine dresser, and it shows. This is what a life looks like that resists pruning. This is what a life looks like that says, keep your hands off of me. And it's not pretty. So returning to the bonsais, we see that pruning is not just a form of protection or direction. It's ultimately a sign of love and care. Church, CPC. Right, God wants you to bear good fruit. There are things that he wants to add to your life. Ways for you to get connected and to stay connected to Jesus. Ways for you to be a branch or a water sprinkler, right, and extend his love to others. There are things that he wants to add. But there are also things he wants to take away. Ways for you to be lightened and guided and to experience newfound growth. While you have a part to play in this, right? Abide is a command after all. This work did not originate with you, and it's not entirely up to you either. This is the Father's doing. You are in the hands of a good vine dresser. And even now, those same hands he's running those same hands through the leaves of your life. The leaves of your life individually, but the leaves of your life corporately. And he's strengthening connections. He is forging new ones. He is pruning branches. And he's causing you to grow. This is for his glory and for our enjoyment, yours and mine and the world's. Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we praise you for the work that you are doing in our life. Thank you that you have sent your Son that we might be able to abide, to get connected to you, and to stay connected to you. That when we got disconnected, you have grafted us back in. You've brought us back in. Lord, we thank you for that. We even thank you too for the ways that you are pruning us. That sometimes hurts, doesn't always feel good. But Lord, we see in it your handiwork, the ways that you are protecting us and directing us and causing us to bear even more fruit. We pray that this church would, and we pray that we would too, that your goodness might be seen, would be tasted and seen in us for your glory, for our joy, and the joy of the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, I invite you to stand and to sing.